You're listening to the North Peace Roundtable podcast, your weekly podcast about theology and the Christian life. And do you remember when we used to have music?
I do.
Yeah.
I remember back when it was your wife's voice saying that
you're listening to the North Peace.
Yeah.
Why'd you make her sound like that?
You're listening to the...
I don't know. Anyways, thanks for tuning in. This is episode 181. My name's Andrew. Corlin's here.
Hello, hello.
And Cameron.
Good day, everyone.
Yep. Cameron's drinking Tim Hortons. I'm drinking church coffee. What kind do you got?
Kicking Horse.
Oh, man. Oh. Thanks for bringing some for all of us.
You're welcome. Yeah. Fresh ground this morning.
Okay, I have a random question to start.
Oh, boy.
The pod. Because I heard it in a, I can't remember, in a reel or a video where these guys were talking. And I want to see if it's a generational thing or if we're all on the same page. Do you guys...
Aren't we all millennials?
Well, you're like 10 years younger than us, though.
Still on the millennial scale.
Where you're on the spectrum, the millennial. Do you guys charge your phones every single night when you go to bed?
No.
Not if it doesn't need it.
That's so... You don't?
No.
Are you like, when it needs it, I'll plug it in?
I have a port at work, so it stays primarily charged during work, and I never really charge it at home.
So let me clarify, not when in, if I don't need it. So like, if I go to bed and for whatever reason I was on holidays or something and I didn't use my phone like at all and I went to bed with it at 50% and I'm going to have access to a charger the next day, I don't charge it. Why would I do that?
That's crazy.
But that's... because of my job, most days I need a phone ready to go and I can't have it dying in the middle of calls. So I do charge it most nights. But if it doesn't need it and I don't need it, no.
That's funny. I plug my phone in every night.
Really?
Doesn't matter if it's at 80%.
Really?
I just plug it in. And that's exactly what the guys were talking about. Because it was like a... And it was funny. It was younger. So that surprises me that you're like, no, I don't. Because it was the two older guys who were like, I plug my phone in every night.
Yeah.
And the young guy was like, why? Why would you do that?
That's funny.
So anyways, I just...
But thought, I guess I wonder if though, like I sit at a desk with a charger.
Yeah, maybe. Right, it's there, different for you.
It's almost like the exact opposite.
Yeah. I mean...
Yeah.
In practice, it probably looks more like every night for me, but I know that if, like I said, when I first buy a phone and the battery life is amazing, I'll go a couple of days without charging it if I can. I don't.
Yeah.
It doesn't bug me.
Hey, leave a comment. Do you charge your phone every night? drop a like. Which team are you on? Charge every night or not?
Okay. I saw a funny picture and it had this the fattest cat I've ever seen. And the Garfield. Owner was like just... an image of this massive cat and the owner was like trying to spoon feed it soft food and it was like charging your battery when it's at 87%. This is what you're doing.
I gotta get it to 90. Now, to be fair, my wife and I just got new to us phones.
Ooh.
Which I had to charge my phone every night out of necessity.
Yes.
Because my old phone wouldn't even almost last a whole day. So yeah. I remember the first day I had it and kind of used it throughout the day. And then I got home, I'm like, 84? How is that possible? Because the old phone was like, you're at 12% every day. So maybe I'll stop.
My first phone I ever got, its battery started smelling like dill pickle chips. And I would like turn it on.
I think you're having a seizure.
I'd go to school. I'd have my phone out, like check one thing online for a project or something, put my phone away. And it'd be like at 87% when I set it down, pick it back up, it'd be like 12%. And I was like, ah, shoot. Put it back down, pick it up, it'd be like 57%. I was like, oh, hey, there you go. Like,
that's random.
For like 3 or 4 hours, it would do that, and then it would just die. It was...
And dill pickle.
And smelt like dill pickle chips.
This is a new technology podcast that we're starting about technology. Okay, so let's get to our topic.
Nice execution.
This is a high quality podcast. We want to talk about baptism today. And
you ever drop your phone in water? Full immersion?
There you go, full immersion. I've done full immersion and I've sprinkled my phone. We have talked about baptism before, 4 years ago, August 2022.
Episode 85.
Yeah. And I was curious. We started recording this podcast March 5th, 2020. 6 years ago, which is crazy.
Was that during COVID or was that pre-COVID?
Before.
It would have been just pre-COVID, right?
Yeah, Because remember, we like pretended to socially distance while we recorded. I mean, we totally did.
Oh, during COVID.
During COVID, yeah.
I was socially distant from other people.
Yep. So let's talk about baptism. I know Cam, Corlin sent the question, basically discussed the importance of Christian baptism. And then Cam sent another kind of...
I've heard conversation around people who felt like they should be re-baptized into the church because their adult baptism was in another congregation or done in a way where they weren't fully aware. Not fully aware, but they just felt the need to do it again. And I don't know if they were pressured to feel that way.
Yep.
I personally don't think that's the intent or idea behind baptism.
But yeah,
if we can unpack that for folks. And then also in our church most recently, we had a quite a young child. Mm-hmm. Baptized, and so I think yeah, that could cause folks to rethink or think again about what public baptism means and what it is.
Yep. And then I'll just even a question that I've been wrestling with in my own mind and haven't like landed anywhere or enough to be like, we're going to change things of how we do things in the church. I've been wrestling and just kind of thinking through the connection between baptism and communion. And whether it's actually only baptized people who should take communion. So maybe we can dive into that and some of my, I don't know, wrestlings with that. But like, we've all been baptized, correct?
Yes.
Okay, good. I was going to turn this podcast off. So maybe, I don't know if we want to start with like, what is your guys' understanding of water baptism? Why do we do it? How old were you guys when you got baptized? Did it hold a special meaning for you, or was it just something that you did? Or
baptism was an interesting thing for me. I remember I was in youth. I want to say it was probably in between 15, 16, somewhere in there when I got baptized.
Yep.
It's interesting. It was the year that it was like a trend to do it for my friends. You could see, like, if you're watching a chart graph, you'd see a random spike in activity of baptisms amongst the guys in the church. We had just come back from YC, which is wild. I also have had people just slightly younger than me be like, what's YC? Which is wild.
Because it doesn't exist anymore,
it
right?
It doesn't. No, yeah, yeah. They ran for 25 years. It was a youth conference where you went for a weekend to Edmonton. And then they switched it over to Red Deer, where you had contemporary Christian artists come, speakers come, and you'd get to go to a weekend, basically a conference, where you'd get concerts and different topics talked about. And I came back from that and was like, I want to get baptized. So I told my youth pastor and he was like, okay, cool. And I don't remember if we had to do a course or anything like that. But what does stand out is I wanted to talk about why I wanted to get baptized. Like, that seemed like the thing to do is to share your testimony. And I remember feeling ripped off even in the moment because he asked me, he was like, so what is making you want to get baptized? Like, that was a question in front of the church. So I kind of thought it was a broad question. So I just kind of shotgun approach. This is why I want to get baptized. And immediately after I shared like a little bit of my testimony on why I wanted to be baptized and thought it was important, he looked at me, he's like, yeah, that's cool. So why do you want to get baptized? I was like, I remember in the moment being like, just ask me that. I just spent like 5 minutes explaining this. So then I was like, like I said, and then explained it again. He's like, yeah, that's cool. Cool. And then did the whole, do you believe that Jesus Christ is Lord? And yeah, I remember my friends and I talked about, I mean, I was 16. I actually, looking back, don't think I understood it all that well.
Okay.
I think I understood that it was something a Christian does, but looking back, I don't know if it's just my cynical side of me being like, young, dumb me didn't know what he was doing, or if I actually didn't understand it all that well. I've talked to other people and asked like, hey, do you think that's worth revamping? Should a person get baptized if you think you understand it now instead of later? And then, of course, the question comes up, well, then what happens if you understand it better in 20 years again compared to what you did now?
Yep. And totally.
Yeah. So I it was an interesting experience. My friends and I talked about feeling a little bit of a spiritual high afterwards kind of thing. And kind of interesting.
Yeah, I was a early teen, maybe 13 or 14. And in our church at that time, we didn't have membership, so it was very much a evidence of becoming a member of the body of the church. And yeah, yeah. So it was not sold. I don't remember it as being like an overly spiritual thing, more of a welcome to the church. Now, I remember they welcomed accountability, which never happened. But but I remember it more so as here's just a public profession of faith and a welcoming to the church body.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I got baptized after high school before I went to university. To me, it seemed like this is a good time to do it. So I would have been 16, 17. Well, yes. Yeah. 17. Got baptized in the Ottawa River in Ontario. My dad baptized me. The reason I waited for so long, I can remember being 12, 13 and like wanting to, like knowing that that's something that you should do. But I just like, there's too much sin in my life. I'm not devoted enough to Jesus yet. And then 17, I was like, yeah, I think I am now.
Hmm.
So looking back, total misunderstanding of what baptism is.
Yeah, I was going to ask if you...
Yeah, because like, yeah, to think that, okay, well, once I've like cleaned my life up enough and like proven that I want to follow Jesus, then I can get baptized. So, but that was just my understanding. And it's funny because I still struggled with sin the same amount afterwards anyways. So like it wasn't a, I've arrived. But yeah, I can remember sharing my testimony on the little bank of the Ottawa River and my dad dunked me and yeah, it was a special moment. It's interesting. So we got lots of avenues we can go down for. I want to talk about rebaptism because like you kind of brought it up saying, yeah, like,
it's a common question.
Should I do that again? Like, do I understand more now? But I, like when we think about baptism and we've mentioned it here, like why do we do it? Like what's the, like, I actually had a conversation with a guy that was like, this is maybe a year ago. And he's like, yeah, I'm not getting baptized. And he's a Christian because it's too legalistic. I'm not doing it. And so for him, it was just like something that the church makes you do. Like, to, I don't know what his deal was. And I tried to talk with him about obeying Jesus. No, I'm not earning my salvation. I'm not doing that. So why do we baptize people? What's the significance? Like, have you guys thought about that? Or?
Yeah, in our church... Specifically, we practice confessional baptism. Like, you have to be a professing Christian to get baptized. We don't do infant baptism. Yeah. Not unless someone accidentally trips on stage when they get their baby dedication papers.
That's true.
But that's a bad joke.
I'm like, trips on stage. We don't have...
The tank is up there. So
but it's not full all the time.
It could have been.
They would just hurt their baby.
Okay, moving on.
Yeah, yeah.
Yeah, I think that I've often wondered what the church could do different to talk about baptism. Cause I think as I've gotten older, I've started to be more and more confused why people choose not to get baptized, why people lean into the legalistic side of things being like, well, I have to clean up my life before I can get baptized or, oh, the church is forcing me to do this. And more confused why churches handle it weird. Like, I know someone who was baptized. They wanted to be baptized, but their church put baptism and membership together.
Sure.
But she didn't ever say she wanted to be a member of that church. She wanted to be baptized. And then later she was looking at the registry of members and she's like, I'm a member here.
Yeah.
And felt actually kind of like her, what's the word? It felt like they just did something to her that she wasn't wanting, kind of thing, mm-hmm. by making her a member without explaining that properly.
Violated.
Yeah. Is that the word? A little bit. Yeah. Yeah. I know that that's maybe a word that could have a lot of heat behind it, but yeah, I think that's kind of how this person felt. So yeah, it's kind of an interesting topic. I think that baptism, it's a really beautiful thing to symbolize the beginning of your walk with Christ. So it's curious to me how many people wait till they're 50 in their walk with Christ to get baptized.
It's an interesting point though you made, because I agree, to symbolize the beginning of a walk with Christ, like a calling to Christ, because I think one could argue even our church makes it too legalistic where you have to go to the course and you have to profess and you have to understand and And it was almost like we put some things in place to ensure that someone's baptism is meaningful. Although in scripture we see what appears to be almost the opposite, where that's like the real beginning of a journey with Christ, almost like
it's an entry point almost.
Yeah, I mean.
Well, it is, yeah.
It's not salvation, but it is like a first step. You believe, so you follow.
Yep.
And with like little awareness, like no one in the Bible would have had a seminar or course. I think it was right after Peter preached and 3,000 were baptized.
The only guy is that eunuch would have had a baptismal course because he got scripture explained to him first and then he wanted to get baptized.
Yeah.
No, they all came back Monday night at 7. That's right. For the baptism class.
Are conversations where a person points back to scripture like that on something like baptism, are those, for you, Andrew, a pastor of a church where we have things set up like a baptismal course and stuff, are they tough for you to like wrestle through? Or is it just like, no, we have a course and whatever, this is what we do? Or do you wrestle with that and wonder the validity of some of the things that we do or question it ever?
Yeah, no, don't wrestle at all. Because there's lots of things that we do that aren't prescribed in the Bible. And yet I don't think it's wrong because we could say no kids ministry. That's not in the Bible. We could say no youth pastors. Mm-hmm. That's not in the Bible. Yep. We could say no chairs. That's not in the Bible.
Yeah. Well, vocational ministry is not in the Bible.
No.
Like you getting paid to do this is not in the
Bible. At least full time. Well, no. Like, yeah. So I don't struggle with that at all. I actually, And I've had conversations with people and it's, yeah, why do we have to have a baptism class? That's not biblical. I'm like, okay, I'm not going to argue with that because that's just dumb. Like, obviously 2,000 years has gone by and we do, and I wanted to be like, the fact that you drove here past four other churches to come to this church is not biblical. Mm-hmm. You should go to the church closest to you because that's what they did. So I'm like, to me, I'm like, yeah, have a baptism class to help explain what baptism is. I think that's helpful. I don't think they did that in the Bible. That's okay. Like, that's where I've landed. We do lots of stuff that, like, Peter and Paul didn't have, like, an office where they came and worked on their sermons. Yeah. I'm like, but I do. That's okay.
And I think that's fine as long as you never, like, and you would never, but as long as, like, you wouldn't invalidate someone's baptism or suggest to them that you know their salvation was ever in question because they were baptized.
So yeah, these two guys that were just baptized this weekend didn't come to a baptism class. I just sat with them and did the same thing that I do at a baptism class with them because I'm like, they really are like, we want to get baptized. I'm like, well, you got to wait 4 months till our next baptism class. Like, I'm like, no.
That would be a little legalistic, I think. But hey, we have a practice here.
Yeah, so we do the class twice a year, usually. Once in September, once in January-ish. And I'll just tell people, if you've been thinking about baptism, this is a great time to come. Yeah. But all throughout the year, people are like, I want to get baptized. I'm like, okay, let me meet with you. And I'll make sure that you understand what you're doing and like why you want to get baptized. And so I try to make it not, I don't know, legalistic, but I find the baptism class is actually really helpful because people have all sorts of questions about baptism.
Yeah.
This is a great time to ask them because we walk through, why do we baptize people? What does it mean? People ask inevitably every time, what about babies? What about immersion? What about this? Does baptism save me? Is it? And I'm like, this is a great place to ask those questions. So yeah, for me, like baptism, you're right. In the Bible, it's like the immediate first thing that people do who follow Jesus. There's no waiting time, it doesn't seem, and it's like there's a few times even where someone's like, what do I do? And it's like, well, you believed. So like, I'm thinking of the jailer, what must I do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus. And then it's like, you should be baptized. And so he is, I think it's the next day, because I think they go to his house and they have dinner. I think it's the next day if I'm remembering it. But there's no like, we got to make sure that you're
not recorded anyways.
No. Right. And then the 3,000, I'm like, we don't know for sure. Were the apostles doing quick interviews? Are you confessing Jesus? Yeah, maybe. I don't think it was maybe just this chaos. Yeah. Dunk everybody. I'm sure that there was like, they knew what they were doing, but yeah, there wasn't a class about like, explain the Trinity to us or like whatever. It was just like, I want to follow Jesus. Okay. Did some of those 3,000 people fall away?
But even like John probably. Baptizing where, you know, Jesus walks up and he's like, I shouldn't baptize. Like, yeah, it reads as though it's like folks are coming into the waters of baptism. And I just read it much more like it's just this like, I'm in, you know, like, I don't know what it means, but I'm in. I want to be a part of it.
Yep.
What do I got to do? And it's almost like that's a, the beginning, that starting point of now unpacking. And I was reading where a challenge was, and I remember my last pastor saying, like, baptism is not like an individual expression. We've really made it individual, but it is this community to a degree, like someone choosing. And that's where I kind of said, you know, I didn't have accountability in my church. I just remember wanting to become a part of this thing. And then, you know, my testimony used to be like, I struggled in church and no one ever asked me hard questions or held me accountable. And I feel like baptism is that very public, like, I want to be a part of this community,
yes,
the global church community, not just this one church. And that's why I don't agree that a person needs to get rebaptized where they go.
At different churches, yeah.
Because you have expressed wanting to belong to the global church, the Church of Christ. And I feel like it needs to be a little, like, I think we should somehow be a little more intentional in how we respond to people who have been baptized.
Yeah. Yeah, it is it's a first step of obedience. Like, that's what you said. Like,
yeah,
it's a part of our discipleship. And then, Cam, I think you're right. It is, and different church fathers write about this. It is, it's like an entrance into the family because you're identifying, hey, I'm a part of this family.
Yeah.
I've been adopted into God's family. You guys who I'm being baptized in front of are my brothers and sisters. Like, we're a family now. And then it is this symbolic, thing, you know, Romans 6 talks about, you know, don't you know that when you were baptized, you died with Christ and you were raised to new life? Like, it's a symbolic, we go under the water. We died with Jesus. We were buried with Jesus. We were resurrected with Jesus. And I actually think it's beyond symbolism. It's funny. I think us Protestants, we really are like, no, there's nothing spiritual about it. It's just a symbol. In lots of my readings from like early church fathers, like, they viewed it as a means of grace, not saving grace,
yeah,
but like a daily grace, as you obey Jesus. And it makes sense. If I take a step to obey Jesus, wouldn't he pour out his grace on me to follow him? Yep. I think every time we take communion, it's not merely a symbol. It is symbolic, but like, the presence of God is with us, not in the bread. Don't hear me wrong. Yeah. It doesn't like, ooh, this is Jesus' body. Yeah. But there's a spiritual like strengthening. It's a means of grace because we're obeying God. So I think baptism is a symbolic thing. We're identifying with God's family. I'm obeying Jesus. But it's God shows grace to us when we obey him. Yeah. So
I think that it makes sense when you think of the to use the word that you guys like to bug me for, the pattern in scripture, it's not just a random event. I think that's something a lot of Christians struggle to wrap their heads around, is like, why did Jesus get baptized? Like, he was the Son of God. Mm-hmm. This doesn't make sense. You don't see it hardly anywhere in the Bible until suddenly now in the New Testament, we're baptizing whoever believes. And it's just this thing Christians picked up. But I think that the pattern in scripture is there right from Genesis, actually. And I remember when it got pointed out to me, and it resonated really deeply with what we're talking about here being that first step. Because if you look all the way back into Genesis, where you have chaotic waters covering the land, God brings, quote unquote, with quotation marks, promised land up out of the water and places his people in that land, Adam and Eve, to go and be fruitful and multiply, right?
Yep.
You have that starting point. They sin, they get kicked out of the garden. They, the world just goes to hell in a handbasket, so to speak. And what does God do? He appoints a leader, Noah, to build an ark. The chaotic waters cover the earth. They're carried over the waters. Where? Onto a high place, a mountain, where they're right with God and right with each other. Earth goes to hell in a handbasket again. You fast forward several centuries and you end up in Egypt. In Egypt, which is like a biblical, almost a metaphor for a place of evil and death, mm-hmm. right? You have the Israelites there. They're dying. They're under slavery. They're under ownership of someone who isn't Yahweh, with quotation marks again, because you have God is still God. He still owns all things. But they have Pharaoh, who is their owner. And what does God do? He appoints a leader to lead his people out of Egypt. What's the first thing they come across when they're out of Egypt?
Water.
Water. The Red Sea. The leader leads them through the water. And where are they going? To the promised land.
Not full immersion, though.
No, not there. That would have been a sprinkling.
Nobody got
best.
Wet.
Sprinkling at best.
Sprinkling at best.
They go through the water into the promised land. They don't make it to the promised land. They make it to the desert. In the desert, what happens? Sin, death, evil. When they, when the old leaders die, including Moses, what does God do? He anoints a leader. What's the first thing Joshua does to lead them into the promised land? He goes through the water into the promised land.
Yeah.
You see that pattern through scripture, and there's a few other places in the Psalms where the language is kind of used of that. Yeah. The prophets talk of similar things with their symbolic language. So then when Jesus comes onto the scene and you have the Israelites in Rome as a nation, which was a nation of death, like it's amazing how professional they were at killing people, let alone all the sin that was running rampant in that area.
Yep.
And Israel's crying out to be rescued. And so then you have God anoint a leader, Jesus. And before he starts his earthly ministry, which is ushering in and telling people the kingdom is at hand, like it's here. It's right next to you. Open your eyes. The first thing he does is he's baptized.
Yep.
And so to me, the idea of being killed with Jesus, laid under with Jesus, and then brought back into resurrection, it is like that first step. It becomes a question of, are you going to follow the leader, or are you going to just sit there and make excuses? Are you in or are you out? Like,
Has there been research, or have you guys read about how long baptisms were happening prior to Jesus?
I haven't.
No, someone asked me that recently. Like, Jesus didn't invent baptism. I'm like, no. Well, John the Baptist baptized people for
John the Baptizer. John wasn't a Baptist. They didn't have denominations back then.
He was a Baptist. Yeah, he was a Baptist. And Jesus was a Mennonite brethren, obviously. After his baptism, he had FASPA.
And the way people talk about John, is, oh, that's kind of Baptist.
And they were both white, by the way.
So, those are jokes, by the way.
Yeah, they're jokes. But yeah, John was baptizing a baptism of repentance, mm-hmm. of like a preparation. But the closest I could see is that they didn't call it baptism, but the Jewish rites of like ritual cleansing.
Yeah.
It was
all the way back to like go to the river.
Yeah. Yep, and dunk yourself seven times. So but even like to be ceremonially clean, it was close to like full immersion. Like there was a full, you're taking a full bath essentially and dunking yourself into clean. So
it's very, baptism is very rich with symbolism because of how many practices there were in the Old Testament.
Yeah. But I don't know exactly how long, like it goes back. I know John the Baptist was a new take on it, if you want to say that, because John wasn't saying like baptized to be ritually clean. He was saying like baptize yourself, repent, and be prepared for the coming Messiah. So that was different than like the ritual cleansing that they would do. So should people be rebaptized? I think that's a good question.
Sometimes,
depends. I've actually had this question many times, and I know people in our church that I think incorrectly have been rebaptized because of circumstances. So I've only ever rebaptized one person. It was a young adult guy who came to me and said, hey, I was baptized when I was like 12. And he's like, I was not a Christian. And he said, the only reason that I did it is because mom and dad were like, do it. You got to do it. You should be baptized. And he said, I honestly was like, fine. But I sat with him for a while and said, be honest though. Like, had you made a profession of faith? Had you said, I want to follow Jesus? And he said, no. Not at all. So I went, okay, you weren't a Christian. You got wet at church. That's not baptism. I'm like, you had no understanding. And so I said, I feel, and he was in his 20s, early, whatever, 20s.
Yeah.
And so I said, the only reason, like, I'm going to baptize you is because you weren't baptized. I'm like, this is not a rebaptism. This is your first baptism. You didn't understand. You weren't a Christian. So that's the only time I've ever like rebaptized, but I wouldn't even call it a rebaptism. I'm like, that was his first baptism.
There's nothing. I guess it's just the Lord's Supper where the instructions were to do this often.
Yes.
And baptism was not prescriptive in any such way. So have you ever had a person like just out of a desire to want to, but and what's your response to that typically?
Yeah. So I can't remember. I think it's in Ephesians where it talks about there's one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. And that's, I believe my interpretation of that is that Paul's talking about water baptism. There's one baptism. There's not 15. There's not five. There's not two. So I've had people who are like, hey, I was baptized as a teen and then I wandered away from the Lord and now I've come back to him. Can I get baptized again? Because I just feel like I'm serious about it this time. And I've said, no. If you made a profession of faith and you were baptized, it doesn't matter if you wandered, you were baptized. It's a once thing.
You ever do marriage revows?
I have not.
Yeah. That, I would almost put those.
Okay. Kind of, interesting.
I would almost put those in the same basket to a degree, just in the way we read about that commitment and that covenant to another person. Not to knock anyone that's renewed their vows, but the only time I've ever heard of that when there may have been some wandering away from the relationship and now they're going to come and recommit.
Yeah. Yep.
But I've never felt compelled to get rebaptized, even though from 18 to 22, I led a terrible life.
Yes.
I've never felt a need to be rebaptized.
Yeah. So, and that's my conviction. So I've had it maybe a handful of times when people come, and usually it's that I've was following Christ. I've made some terrible decisions. Now I've come back to him and I'm not wandering anymore. Can I get rebaptized to like show my commitment? And I'm like, yeah, but baptism is not meant to be like a continual thing where, okay, now I'm committed again. And, or even your thing. I think I understand more now.
Yeah.
And I'm like, yeah, but we'll give it 5 years and you'll understand even more. Yeah. So,
right.
But it's interesting because I was watching a bit of a service of a church in town here and they were doing baptisms and the pastor said like, just you guys know, it's totally awesome to be rebaptized again. Hmm. And it was almost treating baptism like
a user experience.
Well, and it's this thing that's going to like surge you with new life. And so it's okay to be rebaptized a bunch of times. And I'm like, but Paul, I just go back to that passage where he's talking about all the ones. There's one church, one faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. I don't think we're meant to like, ooh, I need a little.
I think kind of like you said, baptism is the kind of thing where God's grace is poured out on us when we obey him. And that doesn't necessarily mean flourishing and financially and stuff, because that gets twisted all the time that if you obey him, life will be perfect for you. That's not what I mean. But there is a spiritual strengthening, like you said. I think there is definitely potential for that if your heart is actually soft to what God is doing. I wonder sometimes if some of that chasing the spiritual experience is what something like that baptismal service might have been for the church, where people are chasing that high. And so then I question actually if we actually understand even other elements of the Christian walk. And I don't mean that to question somebody's faith, but I mean like to me, if somebody is walking the Christian life, they walk away for a while and then suddenly they decide they repent and they start following Christ again. And they want desperately to say like this, for lack of better terms, like I want my body and wherever I am to be holy ground where God is, where heaven meets earth, so to speak. Why not have people come and anoint you with oil?
Yeah.
Like that's what that practice basically is saying is that you're saying this is where heaven meets earth and this is
take communion.
Totally. Go and worship God with your brothers and sisters in Christ. There's ways to be spiritually edified aside from baptism. And so if you're looking for your commitment, what if your commitment, like say, I don't know, maybe start a 12-step program? to show your commitment, you're like, you know what, this time let's
prescription for that, confess your sins to others, ask for forgiveness.
I think what people are that's what communion's for, not the like, it's funny, like it's not the seeking the spiritual high, but we should look forward to communion. being like, oh, it should be a man.
Yeah.
That was great. I feel like I communed with God. I did this thing that reminds me of the gospel. He poured out his common grace or his like his grace on me. Yeah. And I don't want to use boost because that's not but that's what communion's for. Like it's
yeah.
Baptism is that first thing. So it's funny because my kids, like, they get excited about communion.
Yeah.
Which is like especially Oliver. It's funny because we'll be like, hey, and we'll try and tell our kids on the Friday or the Saturday morning, hey, there's communion this weekend. Because we've tried to, like, especially because our kids are young.
Yeah.
To help before we get here.
To teach them.
What is communion again? But, like, there's been several times when it's like, oh, right, guys, just to heads up, there's communion this weekend. And Oliver's like, yes! And it's just, and you could say, oh, he doesn't understand. But I'm like, but it's cool. All of us should do that.
Sure.
Oh, yeah. There's communion. Yes. Okay, I get to, like, share this. And I know it's different than how they did it in the early church, whatever.
Yeah.
But it's like, we get to share with this. I'm with my family. We're going to eat and drink together. This is awesome. We're going to commune with God. I don't think you have to be like, I need to get rebaptized again because I'm missing that, like, zest in my walk with God. It's like, well, be a part of a church, confess your sin, get anointed. We sound very Catholic. This is great. Yeah. But you know what?
So this is the thing that Protestants, I think, often fail with, though, is that these practices that were a part of the early church, anointing people with oil, taking communion regularly, not only just once a month, but regularly.
Every week.
Every week they would have done, I think the translation is literally their loves. Like, it was like a service where you join together to love each other and to be thankful that God has paid for your sins so that you can eat together in the new kingdom.
Yeah.
The practices are not the problem.
No.
It's the heart that's the problem. And so then I think Protestants are very quick to push away practices because we don't want it to influence our heart. But then we become pious because, well, we don't do those practices. And I think that you say we sound Catholic, and it's not actually surprising to me, right? Because to practice the Christian walk, we've been given things that I think if you're a Christian, you should believe affect you spiritually.
Yeah, we try and de-spiritualize things.
Yeah, why would you not engage in that?
Yeah. And see, the issue was the Catholic Church then began saying, like, this is part of your salvation.
Yeah.
Which is not true. But even, confessing sin, we're called to do that. Not to someone who's, I'm the one who can officially forgive you. Well, no, but I'm meant to confess my sin to you guys. Guys, this is what I'm struggling with. The Bible says that. Confess your sins to each other. To take communion is a spiritual thing. To be baptized upon confession of faith. Like, all of those things. Like, we swung too far in a lot of those things to be like, none of it means anything. It's just a symbol. And I'm like, but it's not. And that's okay that it's not. We're spiritual creatures. Like,
it's an interesting conversation, and maybe it's still connected to baptism, but the whole, it's just a symbol. I mean, those are the same people that would be mad at you if you stepped on a flag. It's just a symbol.
Which flag?
The Christian flag?
Well, you know what I mean.
I know what you mean.
But that's what I...
That's the American flag, right?
Yeah.
Yeah.
I think that we get very uppity and we end up becoming self-righteous in a lot of those things. And that's why I say, like, it's funny. If anointing with oil is something that scares you, why not learn about it? Learn what the early church fathers taught about it. Look through your Bible and see in the places where things were anointed with oil, and you can actually figure out pretty close to why people did it, right?
Yep.
And I do think that those Christian practices are meant to strengthen us. And that's not to say that it's like, they're not the lifting weights of your Christian faith where you can just sign up for a Christian membership, you get baptized, and then you pay your subscription fee for your tithe, and then you make sure you do XYZ and you'll become a stronger Christian. But at the same time, if you're someone whose heart has been stirred by God to follow him and you follow him, is there not a boost? Is there not a spiritual uplifting when you're living as a part of the kingdom? Because I think otherwise, all of those stories where Christians are persecuted and murdered for their faith become depressing if they don't have a spiritual soundness in what they believe. They believe in the resurrection. They believe in something greater to come.
Yep.
And so if you're putting these practices into place to train yourself to be more steadfast in your walk, I think that there's nothing wrong with
no,
that.
No, we need discipline. We are an undisciplined people who needs to, like you said, train ourselves in ways. And I think what's beautiful about a communion, for example, is it is that it's sad that we need a scheduled reminder, but I think sometimes it's really good to have a discipline or just something that where we stop and reflect on the reality of what we're experiencing. Because I think that when we're chasing, it's almost more undisciplined to be chasing these spiritual highs everywhere. Like, I want to come and get filled. I want to absorb. It's like that consumerist.
Or your religious high where it has to be a certain way. Otherwise, I don't know. I didn't really get anything from it.
Yeah, and I think that we lose a lot of growth opportunity when we just avoid struggle and we try to stop the test mid-test by chasing some spiritual high or driving to another tent meeting or driving to another seminar. Just, I don't know, sometimes sitting in the struggle might be pretty developmental and enjoying the disciplined routine that I think as human beings we need order.
Yeah.
And I think that produces strength. And then, of course, you develop those spiritual practices and it's good. It's not salvation, but it's an evidence of sanctification by understanding our role and understanding that we need discipline, I think, as human beings.
Yeah.
Discipline is an interesting word, too, because it is the root word of discipline, not disciple.
I don't know. I think it's got a negative connotation, like I'm being chastised for something, but discipline is just, I think, over yourself, of course.
If discipline is molding you to something, then you should hope whoever's disciplining you is a good leader.
Sure.
And you would want to follow their example. Yep. Is that not discipleship? And so I think when we look at discipline as a shameful thing, it can really, really affect the effectiveness in our own heart when somebody approaches us. I'm not saying that everybody disciplines or disciples well, but it's really affected. Like even for me, you were talking about teaching your kids. I would say that you're teaching them spiritual discipline by discipling them about what communion is.
Sure.
It's really affected me for how I talk to my kids. It's the amount of times now when I go to enforce rule in the house to remember, like I'm discipling them. This isn't meant to be a high and mighty hand come crashing down. I'm meant to be a shepherd that's carefully making sure the flock stays close.
Mm-hmm.
It changes my approach every single time I think of that.
Yep.
And so even for you as a Christian, if you're being told to, you know, if you're listening to this and you hear that baptism is kind of that first step, you're a Christian, you've said you want to follow Jesus, you believe that he died on the cross and was raised again to cover your sins. His blood covers your sins. And you're hearing baptism is a first step. There might be an element where you're feeling, I don't know, fear, shame, because you haven't done it yet, something like that. And that's not what this podcast is for. If anything, we'd hope to encourage you. Like this is a really cool way that Christ has actually given you to say, I want to follow the leader. I'm with them.
Yep.
And that's discipleship, I think, is to be spurred to obedience is mutual discipleship, I think.
Yep. Yeah. We solved it. Maybe. when's a good age to be baptized? Should we put an age on it? Make sure. I know some churches like, 12 years old. That's when you can get baptized. Or is that right? Wrong? Is there wisdom in that?
I think that that's going to be something that the church wrestles with for the rest of this side of eternity.
Yeah.
I have a friend who was told he wasn't allowed to get baptized till he was 16. That was his parents' rule. It's like, until you're 16, you're not allowed. It was a lot later than 16 when he got baptized, because by the time he hit 16 years old and had watched all his friends get baptized, he had thrown up his hands and said, I don't really care anymore.
Hmm.
And to me, I'm like, man, I'm not saying he was wrong to get baptized later, because if I remember correctly, he did. But it's one of those things where I'm like, I'm curious what could have been different had he been allowed to go and, like Cameron said, in ignorance, even if you believe that Christ died for your sins, be baptized and see what happens. Right. Like,
sure.
I think we sometimes hold too tightly to the, like, well, for my kids, what I want to make sure that they know before they do it. Is there a consequence if we are wrong? That's not really something we've discussed, but like, if your child is saying they want to follow Jesus and they're 7, they're 6, they're 8, they're 10, 11, 12, whatever age, they're saying they want to follow Jesus. They can articulate what it means to believe that Christ is King and what he's done on the cross. They can articulate that and they say they want to follow and they get baptized. And then when they're 15 or 16, they become rebellious. First of all, which 15, 16-year-old doesn't become somewhat rebellious?
Jesus.
Yeah, thank you. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. We should strive to be like him. But what adult even doesn't go through stages of life where you rebel against God to some extent?
Sure.
And so I think we hold it as a litmus test when it's meant to be an entry point, and let the Holy Spirit do the convicting there. Let the Holy Spirit walk with that person. If somebody's professing faith in Christ, should we not celebrate with them and welcome them in regardless of age? If your 7-year-old told you they believe in Christ, you'd be ecstatic that they believe in Christ. Then they tell you they want to obey him and you're like, ah, no, you should probably hold off on obeying him until you're older. Like, what? That makes no sense to me.
To me, it's not just... yeah, I believe in Jesus, because so there's been, we don't have an age at the church. It's a case by case basis.
Sure.
But yeah. There's been times when, okay, I want to get baptized. Okay. Why? Jesus. Okay. Who is Jesus? I don't know. Okay. What did Jesus do for you? He loves me. Okay. But so I would go, I don't know if it's enough for someone to just be like, yeah, Jesus. Because I want, and there's been 7, 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds that we've baptized that are like, Jesus died on a cross to forgive me. And yes, I want to follow him. Oh, okay. So yeah.
Some like, people are absolutely more articulate. Maybe this isn't the pushback that I think it is, but your kids, what grade are your kids in now?
Going into 8,
that's wild.
6 and 2.
So I remember you telling me stories where you'd come home from school with your kids and you'd be like, what'd you learn in school today? I don't know. Mm-hmm. Well, did they learn anything in school? Well, probably.
Sure.
Did they get nervous when you asked them and forgot and can't articulate it? Like, I don't know. They still made it through those grades, even though 90% of the days they probably said, I don't know what I learned today. Do you question that they went to school that day because they weren't able to tell you? Or do you trust that there's work being done?
Yeah, I don't know if I agree with the analogy, because like, okay, yeah, do I trust that they're learning stuff at school? Sure. But I don't see baptism as a, yeah, let's risk it and just dunk them and see what happens. Because I'm like, if they're not a follower of Jesus, I don't want to baptize them. I don't want to err on the side of just being like,
sure.
Because why wouldn't we just then baptize all 7-year-olds?
Sure. The word you used is risk. What's the risk if they're not a follower of Jesus and you do the baptism? Is it you doing the baptism, or is it the fact that they think that they're good? Like,
yeah, it would be the same thing as like, I'll often say, hey, take communion if you're a follower of Jesus. Well, what's the harm if someone takes communion and they aren't a follower of Jesus?
Sure.
Well, yeah, it's not for them. Yeah. So I don't want to just be like, I'm not sure if you're a Christian, but sure, go for it. Because that's not up to me. I think part of my job as a shepherd is to, I don't want to give people false hope, because then I don't want that kid to go, well, I was baptized, so I'm fine. So that's where, yeah, when my kids articulated to me they wanted to get baptized, was it a 9-year-old's articulation of the gospel?
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, fair.
But if they had just been like, I love God, I want to be baptized, I'd be like, okay, yeah, but my neighbor who's 40 and isn't a Christian would say, I love God, sure. Would I say they're a Christian? No. So I wanted to hear from my 9-year-old, 8-year-old, who is Jesus? And yeah, did they, well, he's the second person of the Trinity. And no,
yeah.
But they're like, Jesus is God. He died for me. I want to follow him. I'm like, sweet. Yeah. Now, there has been other kids who are like, who I've met with and I've actually said, like, you shouldn't be baptized yet. And some people would go, oh, man, are you being too legalistic? My own son is one of them. Like, I prayed with him. And yet when I talk about baptism with him, well, because Lucy got to do it. Why can't I do it? Okay, I need to do a better job of explaining what baptism is. Because I want him to be able to understand, right, Jesus died for me. I'm obeying him. And he just hasn't articulated anything
so,
like that.
So, and that's where you and I would agree. I don't think that, I think you're right to say Oliver, I think, needs more discipleship here, because he's just saying, I want to do it because someone else did it. Isn't the reason.
Right.
So I agree with you there. Cameron, you were going to say something.
Well, I think that Andrew mentioned like the responsibility he has to shepherd this church and the conviction that he has to baptize is held in that distinction of sitting with someone. And if someone is like, yay, Jesus, I think there is an authority that's issued and that's given, an earthly authority to differentiate. And if Andrew doesn't feel comfortable with a young person being baptized, then I don't think he should. And I don't think it's wrong. Because I don't think it's, I think that's just an authority given to Andrew as the pastor of the church to decide whether he feels that conviction is,
And to be fair, there's been people that I've baptized that aren't following Jesus.
Yeah.
Sure.
And so you could say, like, was it real? Was it genuine? I don't know. There's kids that when I was in youth group that I baptized, and I look at them now and they're like, yeah, they hate God. And I'm like, okay, well, what was that? Well, that's not up to me to decide. And, but I think in the moment with the knowledge that we have and where I think we're meant to like help gauge, is this person actually a follower of Jesus? Not like, are they a certain level of following Jesus? That's not what I'm talking about, but more like, do they actually understand what they're doing?
Yeah, my kid, it's interesting. Like, Natalia's 13 now, and she expressed one time, like, why does it have to be in front of all of these people? I don't even know most of these people.
Yeah, sure.
So for her, it's more of a, like, yeah, but why in this way? And that's an interesting thought. And then for my son, he'd be like, I'll do it in front of everyone. So then it's like, and they both take communion. They both profess Christ. My son is struggling a little bit right now, just the other night again, just around like God he has been making a lot of good leaps and bounds towards understanding God just after losing grandpa, but I'm not for Natalia. I'll soon be more encouraging, but like she watched Lucy get baptized and she didn't come at all and say, I want to do that too.
Isn't that interesting? Yeah.
And so that's good, but then now as a 13-year-old, she will probably be navigating that soon. I just don't want, I don't know. I have to balance that kind of pressure. At what point do I, as a parent, say, okay, if you're going to do this now, this is a step of obedience, because it's not a bad question that it's like, so I have to do it on a Saturday night in front of the church, in front of all these people. Like, I don't know. That's well, that's the way we do it. It's okay. Can I do it at the lake? Can we invite a lot of people, friends and family? That would be an interesting conversation. She hasn't asked that yet, but I'd struggle to say no. And I had a different opinion on that years ago. I remember thinking, because I heard about a baptism where 15 people gathered and they just baptized. And then someone said, well, it wasn't in front of all of us, like your church.
Doesn't count. Yeah, yeah.
Doesn't count. Legit. And it was like, well, then is it being baptized into a congregation, or is it being baptized into the body of Christ?
Yeah.
How many witnesses does it take to make it legitimate?
How many people were traveling with the eunuch when what's his face?
His whole church was there.
The whole church. Yeah.
No. And we've baptized people in the lake and then the river. And I've always just encouraged people, hey, if you do that, can you like take pictures? Cause our church family just wants to celebrate. Yeah. Not because it's like, oh, it's not valid.
They need proof. Pixar didn't happen.
I've actually, Pixar didn't tag me. Cause there's even a group of young adults that I'm talking with that are like, we want to get baptized, but we don't want to do it in front of everyone. And I have said, okay, fair, but can we take videos or pictures? Just because I don't think there's some magic. It's gotta be in that tank, but I'm like, but our church family wants to know and celebrate. Sure. So can we at least take a few photos and announce, hey, you know, Jim got baptized at the Peace River this weekend. Yeah, woo, that's awesome.
That'd be cool, because I was even just thinking, like, we're planning at the end of the month to go life group camping.
Yep.
At the river, and I think
to that'd be kind the of... river.
The last church I went to in Fort Langley, the entire congregation between services walked down to the river.
That's cool.
And so,
well, last year we did those 10 baptisms river, and the two girls who wanted to do it were like, "We want to do it because less people will come." 200 people came. It was hilarious. Maybe not 150 people came, but I was laughing because they were like, "This is our loophole so that people won't come." And there were so many.
That's great. That's great.
But it wasn't our whole church. 150 people came and watched these 10 people get baptized in the Peace River. It's cool. And we took videos and we showed it to the rest of the church, because I know people are like, we just want to celebrate because it represents new life. Like, Jesus is saving people. This is awesome. So that's the most important thing, not where or who. People are often like, Pastor Andrew, can my dad baptize me? I'm like, yeah, that's awesome. Is he a Christian?
Yeah.
Well, then, yeah.
There might be a qualifying factor.
Yeah. As long as he loves Jesus and then or she can baptize. It doesn't have to be a pastor. And I've often told people, the person who baptizes you should be the one who has discipled you. That makes sense to me.
Sure.
Because I've had people that come up to me afterwards, years later, do you remember when you baptized me? I'm like, no. I'm like, I have no relationship to you. Yeah. And that's, I get it, because it's a privilege for me to baptize people, but like, whoever led you to the Lord or discipled you, that should be the one that dunks you, because that's special. Like, anyways. All right, there you go. So if you're listening, get baptized.
Amen.
And hopefully that's helpful. I enjoyed conversations like that. This is episode 181. If you have other questions, you can always send them in. Make sure you like, subscribe, follow, share this podcast, and we'll talk to you next week.